the Lord anyway. All right, if you would, take your Bibles and go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is one of my, in fact, if I had to pick out a favorite chapter, this would be the one I would have to pick. My favorite chapter in the Bible. Romans chapter 8. We're going to be looking at the first 17 verses, Lord willing. Commentaries are great. Well, there's a downside for a preacher who looks at a commentary. The commentary is so good, you got to rob his message. That's what happened again. I found a commentary that had exactly where I was thinking about going in that direction, but he did it a lot better than I was going to do it. And so I robbed his message again. Forgive me. All right? It's Brother Cloud's commentary, so if you have his commentary, you'll be able to double-check me that I'm telling you the truth. I robbed his message today. But anyway, this is the defining passage on holiness. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 14 specifically, but verses that we're going to include verses 17 all the way down through there. This is the defining passage on Christian holiness. What is holiness? This defines it here today. So let's go ahead and read our passage. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this passage, Lord. Here you show us what you mean by holiness. And so, Lord, help us to live in this way, to live holy lives before you. Thank you, Lord, for this passage. And, Father, again, we ask that you would bless each heart that is listening. Excuse me. Father, I pray that you would do a work in our lives. Meet the needs, I pray, especially the spiritual needs, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen. The defining passage on holiness. What is holiness? Well, so we're going to go through a whole list of do's and don'ts here today, right? No, we're actually not. What is Christian holiness? First of all, we need to realize holiness is in Christ Jesus. Holiness is found only in Christ Jesus, verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, excuse me, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Holiness is in Christ Jesus, and only in Christ Jesus. If you're not saved this morning, then very truthfully, there is no holiness in you. Because in and of ourselves, there is no holiness in any one of us. There just isn't any holiness in us. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. Saved and unsaved in the works of the flesh. Our righteousness is nothing. It's only those because of Jesus Christ in the believer that our good deeds are worth anything to God. Our good deeds are done in Christ Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And because God sees our works through Christ, that's the only reason they're worth anything at all to God. If I don't have Jesus Christ in my life, I'm not doing anything through Christ Jesus. I'm not in Christ Jesus, and so my good works mean nothing at all to God the Father. They're just filthy rags. And if I'm a Christian and I live in the flesh, and I'm not walking in Christ Jesus, if you will, I'm walking according to the works of the flesh, my good deeds, whatever good deeds I do at the time, still count for nothing because I'm not doing them in Christ Jesus, you see. So it's only in Christ and by Christ Jesus that there is holiness at all in mankind. And in verse 1 we see that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It means that all of our condemnation fell upon Christ on the cross. It means you and I can only be condemned if Christ be able to be condemned first. That's what it means. Praise God, that's not a possibility. You and I can only be condemned to suffer eternal punishment if Christ could be found guilty of a sin. And that's never going to happen. You see, Christ was and is the satisfaction of our sin debt. In Christ, God the Father was and is still and will eternally be fully satisfied because of Christ Jesus. And not because of what I did, not because of what you did, only because of what Christ Jesus did. He is forever the satisfaction of our debt. I cannot be condemned as long as Jesus Christ lives. That's the truth. You cannot be condemned. You will not suffer eternal punishment. If you are born again, you will not suffer eternal punishment as long as Jesus Christ is alive. He is the satisfaction of our debt. A W.N. Tompkins, I don't know who this man was, but it's a great quote. W.N. Tompkins put it this way. He said, quote, "Reach my blessed Savior first. Take him from God's esteem. Prove Jesus bears one spot of sin. Then tell me I'm unclean." Reach my blessed Savior first. Take him from God's esteem. Prove Jesus bears one spot of sin. Then tell me I'm unclean. End quote. Jesus Christ is our satisfaction before God the Father. Harry Ironside wrote this, "What unspeakable relief it is to the bewildered, troubled soul, oppressed with a sense of his own unworthiness and distressed because of frequent failures," there's the Christian, "distressed because of frequent failures to live up to his own highest resolves, when he learns that God sees him in Christ Jesus, and as thus seen, he is free from all condemnation. He may exclaim, 'But I feel so condemned.' This, however, is not the question. It is not how I feel, but it is what God says. He sees me in Christ, risen, forever beyond the reach of condemnation, end quote, because of Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He is the satisfaction of the debt. As long as he is there, living in heaven, there is no eternal punishment can ever fall upon the believer. This is part of, this is not all, but this is just the very beginning of the triumph we have in Christ. Even though we still have that complaint of chapter 7. Remember the complaint of chapter 7? I still have the old sin nature in me. I'm a born-again believer, but that sin nature has not been eradicated yet. I still dwell in this old sinful body, and I will dwell in this sinful body until the day Jesus takes me home. I still have that complaint. But praise God, even though that the complaint of chapter 7 still remains, that old man still disturbs the Christian, that old man vexes the new man, but praise God, that old man does not ruin the new man. That old man does not ruin the believer. He vexes us, he disturbs us, we hate him, that old man, and we can't get rid of him, but he does not ruin us, those of us who are in Christ Jesus. That's the part of the triumph we have in Christ. Holiness is in Christ Jesus and by Christ Jesus. No condemnation is only for the true believer. Understand that. You are not a recipient of the no condemnation if you do not trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Notice the rest of verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, there is condemnation for those who only profess Christ. There is condemnation for those who only profess Christ but do not possess Him. There is no promise given to that person to bypass eternal judgment. Those who are truly in Christ are also in the Spirit. There is no condemnation for these. The Holy Spirit has been given to the true believer. The Holy Spirit is the seal of real salvation. He's the down payment of eternal life. The very beginning of the promise. The very beginning of the fulfillment of the promise that I will give unto you. Eternal life, and my Spirit is the proof, the down payment, the positive proof that I will fulfill that promise, God says. So we see that holiness is found in Christ, but holiness is also only by Christ Jesus. Verse 2 through 4. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. All of salvation, you see, was accomplished by Christ. It was all accomplished by Christ. There is no good deed you and I can add to it. God sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. Jesus was sent into this world as a man to settle our sin problem once and for all. Jesus settled it. Jesus paid the debt. There is nothing I can add to that payment. He paid it with His own substitution. He substituted Himself in our place. Substitutionary atonement, you see. God sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, and Christ condemned sin in the flesh with the offering of His own body as the atonement price for sin, our sin in our place. You see, we were left completely out of salvation. We did nothing for it. We didn't earn it. We don't add to it. Jesus Christ did it all. He did it all. And salvation is that which declares us holy. Justification is that which declares us holy. Christ justifying the believer is that which declares the believer holy in God's sight. Therefore, if it's all done by Jesus Christ and nothing done by us, we understand that holiness is by Jesus Christ alone. Holiness is by Jesus Christ alone, therefore. Justification came only through the work of Christ. Therefore, our holiness before God comes only through Jesus Christ. So understand that first and foremost. You must be in Christ Jesus to have any holiness at all in you. You do not have any holiness outside of Jesus Christ. Holiness is in Christ Jesus and by Christ Jesus. Number two, and this is the long one we're going to look at this morning. Holiness, what is Christian holiness? Holiness, very simply, after we understand that it's in Christ, holiness is also being in the Spirit. Holiness is being in the Spirit. It's not doing a bunch of rules, this, that, and the other thing. It's not doing a whole bunch of other rules, this other stuff. Those are just the result of holiness, you see. Obedience is the result of Christ in us, being in the Spirit. What is being in the Spirit? To understand what that means, Paul here uses verses 5 through 11 to contrast what being in the Spirit is and contrast that with the exact opposite, being in the flesh. So we can understand better what being in the Spirit means. So let's see these contrasts, verses 4 through 11. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Holiness is being in the Spirit. It's the very opposite of walking in the flesh or being in the flesh. A little bit more. Let's understand this a little bit better. Let's break this down a little bit more. Being in the Spirit. What does that mean? Being in the Spirit is to yield or submit to the Holy Spirit's control. Being in the Spirit is to yield or submit to the Holy Spirit's control. Holiness, therefore, is surrender to the Holy Spirit. Turn to Romans, back to Romans chapter 6 in verse 13. Romans 6:13. Here's where we understand the yielding. The yielding toward one thing and the not yielding toward another. Romans 6:13 tells us, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So being in the Spirit is to yield, surrender to the Holy Spirit's leading. Being in the Spirit, therefore, further, break this down. What does surrender to the Holy Spirit look like? What does surrender to the Holy Spirit look like? What does yielding to the Holy Spirit look like? What does being in the Spirit look like? Even better, it's to walk in the Spirit. Verse 4. Being in the Spirit is to walk in the Spirit. Verse 4 says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's walking in the Spirit. It's a walk. A walk is a single step at a time process, isn't it? One foot before the other. It illustrates that this is a process. Walking in the Spirit is a process. It's a daily process. A steady, one step at a time process. It does it. Walking, being in the Spirit is not flying and leaping through the Christian life. We don't get to fly and leap through the Christian life. We walk through the Christian life. It's just one hourly thing at a time. It's a minute by minute thing to be in the Spirit. You can be in the Spirit 1 minute and then let the flesh take control the next minute. To be in the Spirit is a daily, steady, hourly, minute by minute process. To follow after the Spirit of God in this kind of step by step, sight by sight, minute by minute type thing, this is what God says is holiness. Follow after the Spirit every minute of the day. Follow after the Holy Spirit every minute of the day. Go toward God every time, with every decision you have. Go toward God. It's to walk in the Spirit. That's what being in the Spirit means. It's a single step at a time, daily, minutely, hourly process. It's a choice every time, one choice at a time type thing. What else is it? Being in the Spirit is minding the things of the Spirit. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We're to mind the things of the Spirit. Minding the things of the Spirit is being in the Spirit. So what does minding the things of the Spirit mean? Well, minding the things of the Spirit would mean the same thing that mommy means when she says, you better mind your manners. You better mind your manners. We're going to grandma's house. You better be on your best behavior. You better mind your manners. Or it's the same thing she means that mommy means when she says, you had best mind me, young man, or your father will hear about it when he gets home. You best mind me, young man, your young lady. To mind the things of the Spirit means to obey. To obey and follow after the things of the Spirit. Just like what mommy means when she says, mind your manners or mind me. It means to obey. But it means more than just that. It also means to mind something means to pay attention to. To pay attention to something. To pay attention to something as if you are guarding it. I'm not taking my eyes off of you for 1 second. I'm supposed to guard you. You are not getting away. I am going to mind you. You see. To pay attention to something. Like somebody guarding a prized possession, perhaps. Or guarding a valuable treasure. Turn to Mark chapter 8. Mind the things of the Spirit of God. Mark chapter 8. This has the same idea here as to pay attention to or to guard. Mark 8:33. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things which that be of God, but the things that be of men. Thou savorest. You're not minding the things that be of God. You're savoring the things that be of men. You are paying attention to, you are guarding that which is of men more than that which is of God. We are to savor the things of God more greatly than we savor the things of this world. Minding the things of the Spirit of God. That's walking in the Spirit, being in the Spirit, to savor the things of God. Minding the things of the Spirit is described in Colossians 3:2. Therefore, Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Affection on things above. That's minding the things of the Spirit. Okay? But that's not all it means. Okay? So it means to pay attention to guard. It means to obey. But it also means, this is a big one, minding things of the Spirit means to be devoted to the things of the Spirit. We as Christians are to be devoted to God and the things of God. Some Christians would say, okay, then you don't understand what devoted means. Devoted is a big, huge, hard thing to do. When a Christian understands what devoted means and acknowledges that I am supposed to be, at least, and therefore I better work on this, I am supposed to be devoted unto God, that opens great understanding of many spiritual truths, okay? Go to Leviticus chapter 27. Let's take a look at what devoted means. Leviticus 27. To mind the things of the Spirit of God means I am devoted to the things of the Spirit of God. I better find out what devoted means. Leviticus 27, verse 21, please, first of all. But the field... But the field, when it goeth out in the Jubilee, shall be holy, not a piece of it, but the whole thing, but sanctified, holy, that kind of holy, shall be holy unto the Lord, as a field devoted. The possession thereof shall be the priests. Devoted means you belong wholly, body, soul, and spirit, to someone. God. Okay, go to verse 28. Notwithstanding, no devoted thing that a man shall devote unto the Lord of all that he hath, both of man and beast, and of the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord. You can't buy it or sell it. It belongs to God. Don't you dare try to sell it. It belongs to God. Most holy unto the Lord. Verse 29. Now this one's interesting. None, speaking about people now, none devoted which shall be devoted of men shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. Maybe there's a reason why we need to crucify our flesh right there. Could be a good reason why we need to crucify our flesh. But what else is this talking about? Well, remember Jephthah? Jephthah, one of the judges of Israel? Remember that he had to sacrifice, if you will, his daughter unto the Lord? I forget where it's found now. It's in Judges, of course. But Jephthah's daughter, Jephthah had sworn an oath when he became the leader of Israel, the judge of Israel. He swore an oath to God that if you give me the victory, I will devote the first thing that comes out of my house. If you give me the victory, I will devote the first thing that comes out of my house to greet me when I get home after the battle. Whatever comes to greet me is devoted wholly to the Lord. Devoted. Now he was guessing that one of his animals would hear him because they have better hearing, or smell him because they have better smelling. He was guessing that one of his animals that live in his house, like his dog or his cow, his pet cow or his pet billy goat or whatever he had in there, he was guessing that they would hear or smell him before any of his family members would notice that he was coming home. So he thought he was promising his animal devoted wholly to the Lord. I'm going to sacrifice my animal to you. Whatever animal, it was his thought, but that's not what he said. He said, whatever comes out of the door of my house first is wholly devoted unto the Lord. Well, what came out of his house first to meet him? His only daughter. And that's why he said, oh, woe is me! You have brought me low, my daughter! I have to sacrifice you to the Lord because of this verse right here. None devoted, which shall be devoted of men, shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. So he had to keep his promise unto God. And of course his daughter understood because she was a Jewess. She understood all these laws. And she said, that's fine, Father. I'll die. Praise God. God gave you the victory over the enemies of Israel. but devoted. It means wholly given unto the Lord. You are bought, sold to God, body, soul, and spirit. You don't own yourself at all. You're devoted unto God. Numbers 18:14 also says, you don't have to turn there, but God is speaking unto Aaron about not men devoted unto him, but things and animals. Everything devoted in Israel shall be thine. Speaking to Aaron. So anything that was devoted was given to God and passed on to the high priest. The fact that every Christian should be devoted to God, wholly serving God, wholeheartedly, body, soul, and spirit, they belong completely to God. You're devoted to God. You've been bought by Jesus Christ. You don't own yourself anymore. See, this fact, when we understand this, this is why a preacher, a pastor can say, can rightfully say, that every member of his church should be at every service, you see. Because we're all devoted to God. And if I'm devoted to God, I am going to be at every meeting where my God is worshipped at my church. You see, I'm devoted to Him. I'm dedicated to Him. Absolutely dedicated to the Lord. Therefore, I will be at every church service that I possibly can be at. Because I'm devoted. A Christian is devoted to their Lord, you see. When you understand that and apply it to yourself, a lot of things make sense in the Bible. But we are to be devoted to minding the things of the Spirit. Devoted to minding the things of the Spirit. That's what minding the things of the Spirit mean. So go back now to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. So being in the Spirit is to walk in the Spirit. It's a daily, step-by-step kind of process. It's to mind the things of the Spirit, which is to obey the things of the Spirit, to guard and cherish and prize and protect the things of the Spirit, and to savor, go after, desire the things of the Spirit, not the things of the flesh. And it is to be devoted unto the things of the Spirit. What else does being in the Spirit mean? Being in the Spirit, verse 12 through 13 of Romans chapter 8 now. Being in the Spirit is to mortify, kill, the deeds of the body through the Spirit's power. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. The deeds of the body here is a reference to the deeds of our sinful flesh. I am to kill the deeds of my sinful flesh. And we understand from the rest of Romans that this mortification, this killing of our sinful flesh, and by the way, I don't kill yours and you don't kill mine, by the way. Don't try. I kill mine, you kill yours. We'll leave it there. That's the way we do it. This mortification of our sinful flesh, it's not a singular event. Okay, we understand that from the rest of Romans. It's not, I do it one time and it's done and it's over with and hooray for me. I'm free of my sinful flesh. No, it's an everyday type thing. It's a walk. It's a step-by-step process. And death is painful, by the way. It says mortify it. Kill it. On a daily basis. That's painful. Ever thought about that? If I'm going to kill the deeds of my flesh, it's going to hurt me a little bit. Usually. Interesting. Death is painful. If I'm going to mortify my flesh, put it to death, something in me might hurt a little bit. To mortify our flesh, by the way, is to put to death our desires, our will, the actions I want to perform. My sinful actions that I would like to perform. Put those things to death. And that's usually painful. I wonder how often Christians have claimed to be following the Spirit when they chose the easy route. Wait a minute. Did you hurt? Did it hurt you when you followed that easy route? Well, no, that was it was the easy way. I knew the Holy Spirit was leading me to do the easy thing. Well, if you didn't hurt, if it wasn't painful or hard or difficult to do, it might very well not have been mortifying the deeds of the flesh. Now, might it? Because death is painful. To kill something hurts. It's going to hurt me. It's going to bother me. It's going to take something from me to kill my flesh every day. I wonder how many choices Christians blame on, well, this is what God is leading me to do because it's the easy route. And I wonder, could it be the easy route because it didn't kill the deeds of the flesh? I wonder. But death is painful. It ought to cost me something to kill my flesh every day. Look at verse 13 now. In verse 13, Paul says, if we live after the flesh, we shall die. I'll go ahead and read the verse. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. What is Paul talking about here? Isn't he talking to Christians? I thought I don't have to die if I'm a Christian. Well, there's a double meaning here. First of all, it's a reference to unsaved individuals. If you are unsaved and stay in the flesh and end up dying in the flesh, you will experience eternal death. Okay? There's that meaning right here. But secondly, there's a meaning to the saved. If ye, Christian, live after the flesh, ye shall die too. Now, will I die in the lake of fire? No, I'm not going to die the second death. But I will experience some death in my life. If I, as a Christian, live in the flesh and continue to live in the flesh and continue to live in the flesh, I'm going to experience death. What kind of death? If I'm saved and I live in the flesh, I'm going to experience the death of my spiritual understanding. First off, I'm not going to have any depth of spiritual understanding. That's going to die if I live in the flesh. If I continue to live in the flesh, I'm going to experience the death of God's calling on my life. I'm going to do something that's going to mess up God's calling on my life. I'm going to not be able to be... I'm not going to meet the requirements for whatever God called me to do if I continue to live in the flesh. I'm going to have the death of God's calling on my life. And God's perfect will won't be God's will for me anymore because I sinned it out of the way. If I continue to live in the flesh as a Christian, I'm going to experience the death of rewards, aren't I? The death of rewards. I'm going to experience, if I persist and persist and persist and don't ever repent, I will eventually experience the sin unto death as a Christian. The sin unto death. So it's not just the unsaved who experience death for sin. Certainly not. It is the unsaved and the saved alike. It doesn't matter if you are unsaved or saved. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. One's going to go to the lake of fire, second death. One's going to experience a lot of things in their life dying. And eventually their mortal life might be taken because of their sin in the flesh. If we live after the flesh, we shall die. So being in the Spirit is to mortify the deeds of the body. Kill the deeds of the flesh through the Spirit's power. Lastly, being in the Spirit is to be led by the Spirit. Look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's what being in the Spirit means. It means mortify the deeds of the flesh. It means be led of the Spirit. To mind the things of the Spirit. It means to walk in the Spirit. That's what being in the Spirit is. That's what it is. Okay, so what is being led by the Spirit? It means that the Holy Spirit leads me in my life. It means that the Holy Spirit really does the leading. A lot of Christians try to lead the Holy Spirit, don't they? Well, Lord, I don't think you understand the whole picture here, so let's go this way. Well, that's not letting the Holy Spirit lead you. You have now led the Holy Spirit along, haven't you? A lot of Christians try to lead the Holy Spirit. No, that's not being in the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit lead. He directs and you follow is what that means. It means that it's to allow the Spirit to teach you. Allow the Spirit to teach you. Don't try to teach the Spirit. Well, Lord, you really don't understand everything going on. And that verse doesn't apply to me because there's extenuating circumstances. So I know you would excuse that verse and put that verse aside. So with that verse put aside, Lord, I understand that I should go this direction. Well, you've just tried to teach the Holy Spirit something, haven't you? The Holy Spirit is to teach us, to teach us. John 14:26 tells us that He is our teacher, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things. Don't try to be teaching the Holy Spirit how the Holy Spirit ought to interpret His Bible, His Word. You simply obey the Holy Spirit and interpret it the way the Holy Spirit interprets it, you see. So to be led by the Spirit means that the Holy Spirit really does lead me in my life, and I don't lead the Holy Spirit. But it also means that I am therefore leadable, aren't I? I'm teachable. I'm not stubborn. I don't have a hard heart. I have a soft heart, a moldable heart, a pliable heart for the Holy Spirit to work with. That's what that means. I'm leadable, I'm teachable. How many Christians have I seen that are not teachable? A lot. Not teachable. They have their set view, and that's the way it is. And the verse you show them didn't mean a thing to them. It's really sad. Be teachable. Let God's Word teach you. Let God's Word teach you. You and I don't know everything. I don't know everything. And I could be wrong in something I preach someday. Brother Ken last week was telling me that he's never heard somebody preach that Jesus did all the work of salvation the way I laid it out, that He did justification, He does sanctification. And I was thinking, boy, I hope I'm not wrong. I sure hope I'm not wrong then. If I'm the only one he's ever heard preach on this, I was sitting... I don't know if you were expecting me to respond, but that's what I was thinking. I was like, I hope I'm not wrong. But I could be wrong someday. I don't know everything. Be teachable. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead you. Being led of the Spirit means being led, by the way, with God's Word. The Holy Spirit led me to do this, that, or the other thing. That's in what you just described to me is in direct violation of what God said in this verse. God did not lead you there. God does not lead anybody against His Word. Being led of the Spirit means you are being led by God's Word in every case. God's Holy Spirit will never lead someone to disobey a verse of Scripture. Never. Being led of the Spirit is not some weird, mystical leading of, well, I'm following my heart. I'm being led by the light within me. No, that's the devil. He's an angel of light. The light that we are to follow is this light right here. Amen. The Word of God. Being led of the Spirit is never some mystical, within me type leading. Except if the leading is from the Holy Spirit and it is verified by God's Word. You see, the Holy Spirit's leading is always verifiable. It's always verifiable. Well, God spoke to my heart. What did He tell you to do? He said, go share the gospel with that somebody. Verified. Okay. Well, God spoke to my heart and told me to go rob a bank. No, He didn't. God told me to go to the seance because I could talk to Jesus that way. No, no, he didn't. He said, don't have anything to do with that type of wickedness. It's witchcraft. The leading of the Spirit is verifiable by God's Word. He never leads against God's Word. Which puts an onus on us to know God's Word, doesn't it? Well, I think God led me to do this. What does God's Word say about that? I should know some verses about that. And if I don't, I should look them up. We need to know what God's Word literally says. To follow the Spirit better, I need to know what God's Word says. And so when I think that the Holy Spirit is telling me to do something, and I recall that, wait a minute, that's doesn't match that one verse in Scripture that says this. You know what? I better question this. I better question what I just was thinking was the Holy Spirit's leading, because God's Word doesn't match up with that. You see? I need to know Scripture to know God's leading. God always leads with His Scripture. The better you understand the Bible, the better you know the Bible, the better you can understand God's leading in your life and recognize God's leading in your life. That's why it's so important to read, memorize, study, learn, and understand. Understand what God says in His Word. A lot of Christians know what the Bible says, but they don't understand what it means. We need to understand God's Word. Being led of the Spirit really means that I am leadable and I am led by the Spirit, by God's Word. That's what being in the Spirit is. Walking in the Spirit, minding the things of the Spirit, mortifying the deeds of the flesh is the contrast of being in the Spirit and part of being in the Spirit. And to be led by the Spirit. Last thing, what is holiness? Holiness is in Christ and by Jesus Christ. Holiness is being in the Spirit. And that whole section was what does that mean? By Christ, holiness is by Christ and in Christ. Holiness is being in the Spirit. Last thing, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Holiness is to live your new life in Christ as a son or daughter of the King of Kings. That's what holiness is. God doesn't say, do this, 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 and don't do this, this, those, that. That's the byproduct. That's because of God, Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's the byproduct of holiness. That isn't holiness. You see, doing the works of the law is not holiness. It's the byproduct of it. It's the byproduct of sanctification. Holiness is Christ in you. By Christ, in Christ. Holiness is to walk in the Spirit. Holiness is simply to live your life like a child of God. Like a child of the King. And this idea is what is the main idea from verse 14 through the end of the chapter, by the way. And so we're going to be hitting on this next week, or at least the next week I speak. I believe it's next week, Lord willing. So we're just touching on this today, okay? Holiness is to live your new life as a son or daughter of God. Verse 14 all the way through verse 39 is where this is dealt with. But we're going to read verses 14 to 17 today. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. But ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Holiness is behaving as a child of the Most High because I am and you are if you're born again. Behave like a child of the King. That's what God wants. He wants you to look like what He redeemed you unto. His child, His son, His daughter. These three things are what Christian holiness really does look like. It's in Christ Jesus and by Christ Jesus. It's being in the Spirit of God. It's living like a child of God, you see. Look at, in closing, look at verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. What's it referring to? It's referring to our relationship with God. For ye have not received a relationship with God based on bondage again to fear. Your relationship to God should not be based on fear of God. As a child of God. Note, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Our relationship should be based on like that of a child's relationship with their dear daddy. You see. What is your relationship to God like today, Christian? Is it, are you fearful of God? Well, that may be an indication that you're living in the flesh. In fact, almost for sure. So, if you fear God, there is something not right between you and your Heavenly Father. Because your relationship that God gave to you as a son and daughter of God is not one that I fear you, God. You're going to come down on me with a big old club and punish the daylights out of me. No, that's not what He gave you. He said, you're my child. I love you. You're my child. I love you. I died for you. I gave you everything. You are inheriting all that I possess. That's the relationship God gives to you. And so if you are a child of God today, but you fear, you are living in fear of God, most likely it's because there is something, some sin, between you and your Heavenly Father. Because He didn't give you that spirit. What He gave to you was like that of a little child who loves Daddy. I really love the age that my children are right now, because when I come home, hi Daddy, hi Daddy, hi Daddy, hi Daddy, hi Daddy. Every single one of them. And when I leave, bye Daddy, love you, bye Daddy, love you, bye Daddy, love you, bye Daddy, love you. All six times. It's really neat. Really special. But that's like the relationship God gave to every one of us with Him. To where you, as the child of God, go running to God because you love Him so much. You run to God with everything. You run to God because you got hurt. You run to God because you want to be with Jesus right now. You want to be with your daddy. You want a fellowship with God. You run to Him for everything. Joseph, when he gets an idea in his head, and he could be in the other room, but he decides he has to tell Daddy about something. So he'll bring his toy, and he'll run in there and say, Daddy, 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 tractor, tractor, Daddy, tractor, whatever it is he has. And he will not give up. Until I look at him and acknowledge, wow, what is it that you have? He'll just stand there forever, saying the same thing over and over again. But that's the kind of relationship we have. About everything, we go to our Heavenly Father about everything. I hurt my relationship to my Heavenly Father, so I go to Him. I say, Lord, would you forgive me? Damaged our relationship today. I'm so sorry. Or somebody hurts you, you run to Daddy. Abba, Father. You see, what's your relationship to God like? To your Heavenly Father? Do you run to Him every time you do wrong? Like a child runs to Daddy with every owie, every scratch, every nick, everything, every heartache, every fear. God says that's the relationship I created between you and me. You don't have to fear me. If you do, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. Notice in verse 16, please, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The indwelling Spirit is that which bears witness with our spirit. As the Spirit indwells us, the very fact that He is there is what is affirming to us that I belong to God. Because the Spirit's there. The Holy Spirit is there. If the Holy Spirit wasn't there, ye are none of His, the Bible says. He that hath the Spirit hath life. He that hath not the Spirit of God is none of His. But if the Spirit is indwelling me, I know for sure I'm a child of God. It's verified by the Spirit's presence, you see. Another way I could try to explain this is this. The very fact that we enjoy such a close relationship to Almighty God, the fact that I have a close relationship to Almighty God, is testimony in and of itself that I am God's child. The Holy Spirit's right there. I'm definitely God's child if the Holy Spirit's right there. You are definitely God's child if the Holy Spirit is right there. The close relationship I have because of and with the indwelling Holy Spirit is testament to my salvation and adoption into the family of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. What's your relationship with Christ like today? Do you fear Him? Or do you run to God every time? Every time. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank You for Your Word. Father, thank You that You are our holiness in every way. Thank You, Lord, that my holiness before You is not based upon my actions, but it's based upon Christ in me and my simple yielding to the Holy Spirit. Thank You, Lord. Please bless this message. Help us all to understand it and to live with it, live by it, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.